Two men are chosen of the master's servants. I have an urgent task for you, he says. You must leave first thing in the morning. Take these four large baskets over the mountain to the village adjacent. Here are two donkeys for you to take with you. The road is tough, and it will take about 2 days to get there. Bring only what you need. There will be provisions for you for your return. They each collected what they deemed necessary for the trip, but the donkeys couldn't carry much more than the two baskets each. They would need to pack light and trust their master. In the morning, the first servant loaded his donkey, a basket on either side, and his sparse provisions in the center. The master said it was urgent and that they would be provided provisions for the return trip once they had made the delivery. The second servant saw his own provisions, though, as more urgent. He packed much more for himself, and so when he went to pack the baskets, it was quite a heavy load. Whatever they contained, they were quite a bit for the donkey. When he went to pack, there was barely room for the baskets, since he had packed his supplies first. As they began their journey, the second servant's donkey began to struggle. His load was much more than the others. By the time they stopped for the night, it was later than they wanted, and they had not made quite the progress they intended. Tomorrow will be a longer day, they realized. The first servant complained, "We wouldn't be behind if you hadn't overpacked so." "But how are we to know what might have happened?" said the second. "I've got to make sure to get home safe." The second servant went right to sleep on his large and comfortable bedroll and blankets. In the morning, they loaded up to set out. As they were about to leave, the first servant noticed that his traveling mate was only loaded with one of the two baskets. He left the other, with his own supplies on the other side. "We can travel faster now," he said. "The villagers can come back for the other basket later." They did make better time, though they didn't talk much, and by the time they the end of the day, they had reached the village. Eager was their departure from their home, and taxing was the travel. They had never stopped to open the baskets or see what was in them until now. Food, rice, beans, grain. The villagers came out with much joy, if little energy. They had lost their crops that year and had very little to eat. Their neighbor from over the mountain was helping them to survive. It was then the second servant realized his concern for his own provision had cost these people much more. He allowed his distrust of the master and his own concern for himself to rob others. But true to his word, the villagers took some of the food from the baskets. Now there were only three instead of the four promised, to give to their visitors and send them on their way home. It's a little story about troubles on a four-day journey, and it may be woefully insufficient to feel like it's dealing with some of the troubles that we deal with in our life, that you experience or have experienced or I. But what it is valuable for is to remind us of the smallness of our current troubles in light of God's overwhelming goodness and of the permanence of the need we can meet opposed to the relative shortness of our trials. God has a plan that's permanent and eternal, and he desires to use us in that. But so often we let small troubles get in the way of his greater plans. Today we will look at the troubles that come when we say yes to God. And that's again why I posted the post-it notes we had put up from yesterday or last week. You know, I just want to have that moment where we see, "Yes, I acknowledge, yes, Lord." And as we look and realize, you know, that's going to get me into hot water. That's going to get me into trouble. That's going to cause conflict. That's going to cause difficulty in my life. That we look back and remember our commitment there. We look back and remember what God's called us to, and we look forward to what God is planning on doing with us. So let's pray this morning and we will get into the sermon. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for who you are and who you promise to make us into. Lord, so let your word be true. Let your words be spoken this morning. Let our hearts be touched by the permanence of your love, the eternalness of your plan, and the faithfulness of your love for us. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road this morning. This is found in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. Paul, or rather Saul at this point, he undergoes a name change. We see names in the Bible often represent that change of identity. You were once Abram from Ur of the Chaldees, but you are now Abraham, the one who's received the covenant from God. So as God changes his relation to a person, often we see that name change. Abram, Abraham, Sarai, Sarah, his wife. We see Simon Peter is one of the apostles, and the same thing with Saul, whose name is changed to Paul. And so Paul, or Saul rather, is usually the subject of study in this passage as we see his conversion and how God made a friend out of an enemy, and that is very true. But today, he is only the background of our study. To see the challenge and trouble encountered by Christ followers when they say yes to God's call, we will look at the church and we'll look at Ananias mostly. So let's dig into that. If you've had a chance to swipe your way to Acts chapter 9, read along with me chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which is what they called Christians at the time, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And seeing and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to them, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed. "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name?" And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased in the strength and comfort and confounded the Jews who lived at Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ. And so we have this. It's a remarkable story of someone so dead set against the gospel of Christ to somebody so zealous for it. And salvation can come in those ways. God's word can impact us in those ways. And sometimes not always so abrupt. God's word, it can impact slowly over decades as well. And we experience hardship in our Christian walk for several reasons. And so as we explore this, I want to just look at those reasons briefly, so that we have some context to see that. We have some context to examine our own lives and the own trouble that we have sometimes. The first is we have trouble resulting from sin. And this trouble is meant to restore you. That trouble comes from sin in general, from the curse, from the fall, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, there's an old phrase, when Adam's fall, sinned we all, right? His sin is imputed to all of us. And that general nature of humanity is that we're at odds with God and we're at odds with his rules. And when we break those, we get trouble on ourselves, right? Just in general, we deal with a fallen world. I don't think this is a hard concept to explain or to find an example of in life. But the other is specific sins that result in consequences in our life. You know, if we're doing what God has said not to do, or we're not doing what he has said to do, that's clearly in his Bible, and we're just, you know what? Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I think this is just fine for me. And then, you know, things start to go sideways and relationships start to hurt and you feel all out of sorts and, man, what's going on? God's really got it for me. No. You've chosen a path of disobedience, and in that you have chosen what the results of that are. God set those rules, God set those boundaries for our blessing, for our good, and we chose to step outside of that, and we don't get his blessing and we don't get his good. It's not him being harsh. It's not him being judgmental. It's the path we've chosen. If there's a clear path through the woods and another one that goes up, you know, over a cliff and through some thicket and, you know, all sorts of brambles, and you come out at the other side and I'm almost scratched up. I was just going where God asked me to go. No, you were going your own path. And so there's that first trouble that results from sin. The second trouble is hardship from discipline. And this is meant to mature you. This is a trouble that we all go through, no matter how close we are to God. It's there for our good. It's trouble that matures. It's trouble that grows. Psalm 94:10 says, "He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge." And so we learn from God's discipline. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves." The Lord reproves the one he loves. As a father, the son in whom he delights. Many of us have raised kids, and man, they just need some guidance. And sometimes I don't wanna, you know, you've gotta move them where they don't want. And that's not a pleasant experience. God does the same for us. Hebrews 12:6, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." It is that example. It is that living proof of God's love in our life. And the third one, and this is the one we're mostly going to focus on today, there is hardship for obedience. And this is meant to confirm your faith and proclaim your Savior to the world. When you do the right things, you get pushback. When you follow God in a world that's designed to run away from him, you've got headwind. And that headwind is real and difficult to push against. And that's why we have to keep our eyes on what God's called us and for the purpose that he's called us. And we have to keep our eyes on the commitment that we made for him, because we're going to have pushback. There's going to be, you know, driving, you know, pushing against the grain. And so we need to be prepared for that. We need to understand that. We see this concept universally through Scripture. It wasn't for disobedience that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. It was because he refused to compromise his stance with God. A young David running from King Saul wasn't because he was running from God, but because he was taking a stand for who God was when Saul was doing anything but. We think of Job enduring torment from Satan, not for this sin as his friends accused him of, but because in his obedience to God dwelt a certain amount of pride. It wasn't for the pride, it was in Job's obedience that he suffered those things. Recognize your trouble. Is it designed to restore you, mature you, or confirm you? And if it's looking to confirm you, let's see how that plays out. In this series, we see how God speaks to you, how his servants responded. We talked about that last week. Today, we're talking about the obedience that leads to hardship. It's going to happen. It's going to come. Be prepared. Next week, we'll see his servants persist and how we push through that and seeing that finish line ahead. And then we'll see that the fruit is achieved and how God's good plan works out through all those things. And finally, how God is glorified. So obedience leads to hardship is our subject this morning. So let's start. Paul, or Saul, persecutes the church. Wait, that's not what it said. It's what he's doing. What does it say? It says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul persecutes Jesus. And again, Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is me. It is I. Those people that were persecuted, that were thrown in jail, were stand-ins, were representatives of Jesus. But it is Christ who Saul was persecuting. We see Saul's arrogance in persecuting the church brought to a certain and sudden end. But it's Jesus he persecutes. So what do we see in this? This is the first encouragement as we look through this scripture when we see that difficulty that we come about. And that is that we have this burden about walking against the world. It's like a conveyor belt that's running away from Jesus. But we know our destination is there. And so we run against it. And we say, Lord, I'm getting tired. Lord, I'm fighting against all this headwind and this traffic against me. But God doesn't say, you know, I know that's the cost of discipleship. He says, that's my cost for your discipleship. It's me they're persecuting. When we are standing in our perspective, when we're standing in our shoes, we see it as an attack on us. We see it as a difficulty we have. But the more we can shift our mind and our focus onto his kingdom and off of our kingdom, we realize that burden becomes lighter and lighter and lighter. When we have those persecutions, when those things come against us, we say we can bless folks instead of feel the brunt of that. Not my situation, but God's glory. We can see those things. You know, I lost my job for not compromising my faith, but I know God will provide. We see that thing not as a burden. We see that thing as an opportunity for God to show his glory. I thought they were a real friend. I never saw that betrayal coming. I pray that they find Jesus. We can not take that burden, that pain of hurt personally, but we can release that to Jesus and with his burden, with his hand, see that he has an opportunity to glorify himself. And maybe this is happening more in the world than we would like to admit. We're far from it, but I never thought it would come to this. But if they ask, I will not deny my faith. And I will praise my Savior with my dying breath. Do you see that burden on you, or is that burden on Christ when it comes? If you have been saved by his grace, your life is found in him. He has already overcome the world. So the first hardship we see is that of the church, and their response is perseverance. Let's continue on. We see Saul in this interaction with Jesus, and he his whole world shifts in this process. But we have Ananias's obedience. Ananias, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, Esther, Jonah, King David, Gideon, Abraham, Sarah, Job. What do all of these great figures in Scripture have in common? All of these people who God worked mightily through. They all questioned God's word to them. We think sometimes, if I question God, I don't know if he's going to be able to work through me. If I question God, will he reject me? And God still, despite their questioning, worked through all of this. Ananias' first response wasn't immediate obedience. Let's read that section again. It says, Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. He acknowledges the Lord first, whereas Saul didn't recognize the Lord. Ananias does because he has that personal relationship with Jesus. He has the Spirit of the living God in him that recognizes that voice. And so ought we. It says, rise and go to the street called Straight in the house of Judas. Look for a man named Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias said, Lord, I've heard of this man. You don't have to introduce him to me. We all know who he is. I've been sitting here with testimony after testimony from man who's come from Jerusalem from the persecution of this man. I know who he is, and I know what he's done. And I know what he's done to your church. And it says, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. God gave Ananias a direction. He said, go. I've arranged a meeting with you and a man from Tarsus named Saul to pray for him. And he says, I know this guy, but he's here. And I don't like that. I don't want that. We see a little echo of Jonah. Fortunately, it doesn't go that far. Does Ananias' response remind you of the first servant or the second servant? Was Ananias more concerned about his provision and the provision of the church at Damascus? Was his eyes set on that mountain more than on God's provision? Do we see and anticipate what God intends to do through us despite circumstances and despite things when our vision falls short of seeing what God's glory can accomplish? Do we trust his word that it is good and true and faithful? Are we allowing ourselves to step into that in faith? But notice God's introduction of Saul to Ananias. He says, let me introduce you to this man. His name is Saul. He comes from a town called Tarsus. Why is God introducing as a new person to Ananias, this man who God knew he knew? He's introducing him as a stranger. Ananias knew Saul. But does Ananias know the man that God is introducing? As we continue, verse 15, but the Lord said to him, for he is not my persecutor. He isn't the one against me. He isn't the one chasing my followers. He is who? He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry the name before the Gentiles and kings, the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. God introduces the redeemed Saul. God introduces the new man. God has changed his heart. And Ananias' faith, Ananias' call from God is, will you believe what I can do in the hearts of your enemies? Will you treat him like your enemy, or will you treat him as your brother? And so often, we may make room for what God can do in our lives. God, you touched me with this scripture, with this verse. What a blessed time in worship as we came together and praised the living God. Lord, I understand that I've been saying no to what you've called me for decades, but I am going to say yes. I'm going to go. I'm going to do. I'm going to step out in faith. It's not easy, but sometimes it's easier to do that than to trust that God has touched someone who's against us. Do we allow room for God's grace in those who we don't want to show grace to? Saul of Tarsus has gone from a persecutor to a chosen instrument. Ananias knew the persecutor. God was introducing him to the chosen instrument. We suffer from fear, anxiety, uncertainty, and from lack of faith. Can we follow in obedience with much more trouble? My sentence is split here, my apologies. So, we can follow in obedience. We can say yes to God when we stop leaning so much on ourselves. Back to our story. We can carry God's provision when we trust the Master's grace and mercy for us. We can carry God's provision to those that need it when we aren't so concerned about our own provision. When we let go of our concern about ourselves and our own lives and follow God's. And we see that here. But it is not just our own obedience that suffers. It is also who God has sent us to bless, right? When we're concerned about ourselves, and when instead of abandoning ourselves and following and chasing after God, what we do is we start to constrict. If we go back to John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit. Well, when I start to squeeze my connection to the vine because I'm concerned about myself, you know, I'm starting to hang out, and now my anxiety's going up, and I'm squeezing, you know, the base of the branch a little harder. I'm starting to constrict that. We lessen the fruit when we constrict the vine. When we are all out in faith and trusting that God will support and trusting that God will provide, we allow Him to fully bless us. We lessen the fruit when we constrict the vine. And that's what we do when we walk in our sight and not in God's provision and trusting in Him. So God introduced Ananias to the chosen instrument, this new Saul, and God said He would totally reverse the story of Saul. Saul, the tormentor of the church and of Jesus, to the one who would suffer much for His name's sake. He said, I'm going to take the story of Saul's life and I'm going to turn it over. I'm going to turn it inside out. I'm going to begin with the end and start with the beginning. And where he started in fervent faith and desire to follow after Him led him to a point where he was persecuting the very God he claimed to worship. And that moment on the Damascus Road was that pivot point around his entire life. And everything that he was fervent about, fervent against, became what he was fervent for. The things that he caused pain, he would receive that. And as you see Paul interacting with that later in his life, he says, I've prayed three times. He has this thorn in his flesh, this thing that keeps gnawing and nagging at him. He never tells us what that is. But he says, not my will. He says, you know, I've prayed three times that God take it away, and God says what? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And even in that, he is reminding Paul to let go of those things of yourself, of this world, of this body, and shift your entire focus onto me. And you know what? No matter what happens to you, no matter what trouble you go through, no matter the hardships you enter into, I will be there for you. And God, and it brings Paul to a point where he says, for me, you know, to live is Christ. If there's any breath in me, I'm going to proclaim Christ. But for me to die is gain, because I no longer am in this body. And I'm in this world. I'm in His presence. So when God has redeemed us, understand He has redeemed us completely. Yet sometimes we walk in that old self. Ananias followed. When God said, go, and he said, wait, God said, for real? He said, okay. He followed with his feet, right? He went, God said to go from here to there. So picked himself up and walked there. He went there. He followed physically. He followed with his heart. And this is maybe, you know, the most impactful two words in this whole study this week as I went through studying this and seeing this and God's presence in his hand and his ability to redeem not only us, but those around us. And do we believe and trust that? How much in the spirit does Ananias come when he walks in and he sees this enemy? Maybe for the first time face to face, but he has known so many, and so many in that church, as we'll talk about in a moment here, knew him intimately and may have lost family members, have lost their homes, everything they own because of this man. And think of all the things Ananias in his flesh may have wanted to do to him. He ain't going to see it coming. God's put him just in the right spot for me to get justice. But man, Ananias, what a step of faith. What a man of God that he says, that is not my place. God has called me to this. And instead of all those things that sin would well up in his heart, he walks up to him. And he says, brother Saul. Wow. What levels of forgiveness, of letting go of pain, of trusting in God, of faith in what God could do, was seen in that. What power of the Holy Spirit has to redeem, and may we see that with our eyes as we look in this world around us, that we don't see, you know, just another person. We don't see somebody that's in our way. We don't see a wish and a hope. We see God's powerful Holy Spirit at work in the people and the lives around us, and may we step out of our comfort zone. May we walk into, even if it's our enemy's circle, and say, God redeems, desires to redeem you. God has a plan for you. Ananias followed with his heart. He also followed with his words. He spoke God's truth with integrity. He said what God told him to say, and he proclaimed what God told him to proclaim. It wasn't in Ananias' power that Saul received the Holy Spirit. It wasn't in Ananias' power that Saul, the scales from Saul's eyes fell off. It was the power of the Holy Spirit expressed in Ananias' obedience. And there's nothing else in life we can receive such joy and contentment in than when we see the power of God expressed through our obedience. It is His Holy Spirit that enables and empowers us to do that. It is His Holy Spirit that does that. It is His great and mighty power of redemption, and to be able to take part in that. May we all have that desire to walk in Him. How we proceed in faith, despite our experience, our eyes, and what our wisdom tells us, can make all the difference. But Ananias' troubles weren't only about his persecution. Ananias' troubles weren't only that. There were also tangible troubles. And we see this, and Ananias is in this context of our series, right? God speaks to Ananias. He says, you know, go. Go now. It doesn't give us the exact time frame. We know Saul was blind for 3 days. Whether Ananias was told to go on that third day or what that time frame looked like, we don't know for sure, but we know that he was told to go, that he said yes, and that he has persecution both internally and from seeing Saul there. But that's not the end of his persecution. So we look at Ananias's alliances. Who was he faithful to? He was faithful to God, and he was faithful to his community. And his community were those Jews who lived in Damascus, but they were also a growing number of that community of Jewish Christ followers from Jerusalem that were persecuted and coming away. And so he knew these people. He had these people in his home. They had lost what they had. They had lost possibly family members, and they were coming here from that persecution because it was stay there and die or move on. God's provision was even in that, as God spread the gospel from point to point out. It was fulfilling that great commission by the persecution of the church. But as he stands there, and on one side he's got Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, who he has watched and witnessed, and by the vision of the Spirit and his Spirit has seen this man redeemed and restored and now is a chosen vessel. He says, I've got this chosen vessel of God, and I've got a congregation who hates his guts. Perfectly valid reasons, right? What does he do next? He says, we got to go introduce you, Saul. This ain't going to be pretty. Why don't you just stay outside? I don't know how this is going to go. Ananias has to go into that congregation, into that house, into the synagogue. He said, brothers, we have a visitor. Praise God, another follower of Christ. Yes, praise God, he's a follower of Christ. Sit down on that side of the room. I'll be right back. And goes get Saul and says, okay, I don't know how this is going to go. I don't know what they're going to do to you. I don't know what they're going to do to me. But we've got to trust that God can show the redemption and forgiveness in their souls like he has done to you and he's done to me. And so he walks into that room with Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, the persecutor of Jesus, and said, this man has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and is a chosen vessel of God. And how many said, another lie, another ruse, he's trying to get us all. How does that work? How does that go? How do we walk into our places of worship with that same, I am a follower of Christ, and I have this message of redemption, when those that need to hear it the most refuse to listen? So Ananias brings the the enemy of the church into their midst. So where do we see that? Where do we allow God to call us? Where do we allow God to move us? Are we open to radical, crazy faith that God can do marvelous and wonderful things? Do we give lip service to his power? Do we give lip service to his transformation in our life? I don't know where all the sins that all of us have had and that what Christ has redeemed us out of, but what I know is this, that the sin in my life left me utterly, utterly out of place in God's presence. I had no chance to be right before him, but it is his blood that redeemed, that took the payment of my sin and allowed me to be in his presence. And the same is true for you. And if the same is true for you and the same is true for me, it's true for that one who doesn't want to hear. May we continue to love, and may we continue to show God's love and mercy and grace. Do we see that perspective of our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our friends, where we hang out? Do we see those as our home, or do we see those as a tactical mission? See, when you were redeemed by God's grace, he said, I have purchased you. I have taken you out of slavery of this world, because you're a slave to one thing or another. Every person on this earth is a slave. They're a slave to sin, or they're a slave to the Redeemer who redeemed them from that sin. God said, by my blood, I have saved you out of the slavery of your sin, and I have moved you. I have taken you out of this kingdom, and I have put you in the kingdom of my glorious light. I have washed you from that. I have made you righteous in my sight. You are mine. I have bought you. I have paid a price for you. Our heart is in that kingdom, but our body stays here. We have left our home and we haven't moved. Our heart has moved addresses. We are no longer home. See those situations and those times as what it is, which is God's mission for your life. And so when our hearts are set here in this life, so many things are hard to deal with. When our hearts are about our homes and our vehicles, when our hearts are about our groceries, when our hearts are about those relationships we have, man, it hurts when one of those isn't right. And we try so hard to make it right in life. And we struggle with that. But when our heart is in the kingdom of God and His glorious light, these things are but paltry provisions that God can provide at any moment, that He, with His great power, lavishes on us when we trust Him. And He will provide more than we need in any and all of those situations when our heart is set in His kingdom. So whatever that spot is, each of you has a story, I'm sure, right? I've got several of them that when you're going through them, you got something that happened in your life, man, it was sketchy, right? You went through some stuff and you're like, I'm not sure how I got out of that alive, or man, I was a little terrified, I ain't gonna lie, about, you know, things that happened. But looking back, you've got this great story. You're like, hey, let me tell you this. And you enjoy seeing how you came through. When we see our lives as that tactical mission that God has put us in this place, we can see those things around us in that light. We can see that we are developing stories of faith. We are developing stories of trusting in God, that when we get to heaven, we're going to sit around a campfire and tell stories about what God was able to do in our lives. We're not going to say, hey, I was so faithful that this happened, right? None of it's about us, but it's all about God's glory. It's about Him interacting there. I want to wrap that thought up with this verse in 1 Corinthians 7 as we draw to a close. 1 Corinthians 7:20-24. 1 Corinthians 7:20-24. This passage illustrates, illustrates what's going on in this passage. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. If you were a bondservant when you were called to Christ, don't be concerned about it. Don't worry about it. He says, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of that opportunity. Don't wallow in it. Don't love in it. Don't say, you don't have pride in that. If you can get free, get free. But don't be concerned about it. Don't worry about it. It's not a thing. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Right? In Christ we are free no matter what our situation is here. Likewise, he who is free when he is called is a bondservant in Christ. Our position in life is of little importance in God's kingdom. What he can do with us is our understanding of our position in his kingdom. You were bought with a price. Do not become a bondservant of men in your heart. Don't let the things of men of this world bind your heart so that you can't follow what your master has said to do. So brothers, in whatever condition you are called, let him remain with God. Is slavery good? No. Is injustice good? No. But what do those things matter in our lives? What does it matter if we're willing to allow ourselves to suffer those things if we can share the glory of the kingdom that is to come? What does it matter that we hold on to the temporary things when we can share the eternal things? See your life in that perspective. But what does suffering under these compare to our true home? Our lives are His. Our home has changed. Our destination is set. Our names have changed. 1 Corinthians remind us that we are on a mission, that our current condition is ever so temporary, that no matter what you are in bondage to now, that Christ has a claim on you that can never be revoked, that those things in bondage in your life can be broken because they are under the Master's authority, and He can redeem you out of that. So have that great story. Look to God and see Him in your life. Understand that you may be walking through what the world sees is hardship coming up, is difficulty, is trouble, is uncertainty. Man, what if we just say, praise Jesus, He's got this, I'm good, and we walk with certainty into the fire. Does the Bible say that He's going to be faithful in those situations? Does his spirit say he's going, has all our troubles taken care of, all of our needs handled? Then why do I need to worry about it? Walk into what he's called me to. Praise God. Praise God in his power. So we have these two servants at the story at the beginning. Which servant will you be? Well, the first servant who trusted the master and extended his grace, or the second servant who saw the mountain and limited his impact? Let's close in prayer. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the redemption that you have in our lives. Lord, again and again and again, may we pour our heart into that understanding, for so how quickly we forget that you are able to overcome all things. Lord, we are like that one who sees our face in a mirror and turning away immediately forgets what he looks like. For when we see our face in the mirror, we see a vessel that God, that you use for your good. But we turn away and we see our troubles. Lord, I pray in each of our hearts we just continue to return and return and set our hearts on your word and your truth, on the redemption that you have accomplished in us, and that we know that that you are able to do that to all those who are around us. Lord, may we be people about your business, not about our provision. Lord, may your name be glorified in all that we do. As we come to an end and close, we'll sing a song. If you have a prayer that you would like for me to pray with you, I'll be up on the front row. We have our offering up front. If you need to just pray with God where you're at and continue to glorify him and ask that you keep your eyes on that focus through those hard times, do so at your seat. Come up here and pray. Pray with me. But let your commitment be sound, so when the trial comes, you may walk with him in joy. In Jesus' name, amen.